It's a joy to be here once again with friends. And I think we had some of these CDs last year when we were here. Our son-in-law, who is our pastor down in southern Indiana, his oldest three boys have a singing group. I don't think they've been here, have they, Art? Anyway, it's called the Well of Grace Trio. I think we maybe had some of those when we were here at the tent meeting last year. That was in August. Well, anyway, they've got two CDs. They've got another one coming. And every home that is spiritual must get these because they're just so powerful. And This doesn't come to me. It's in my wife's ministry. She uses to help others. But they're only $10 a piece, but my wife runs a special. And you can get $10 a piece or two for 20. Okay? Can't beat that. Open your Bibles, if you would, please. First of all, go to the book of Job, chapter number 16. Appreciate you folks praying for us since we were here August of last year. And my wife, in fact, in this past spring, she had open heart surgery. She had to have triple bypass. And we had scheduled the first 2 weeks of May to go out west, take a 2 week vacation to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary, which was May the 22nd. So my wife, and we were going to go to Grand Canyon and all that, but my wife decided otherwise. She decided she wanted to spend 23 days in the hospital, which she did. And she became a member of the Zipper Club, and and then right after I was here in the tent meeting in August, just a week or two after that, I found out that that I have cancer. So I've been battling cancer, and say, how you doing? Brother Gilmore called me back early, like in March. He said, how you doing? I said, well, I'm doing like the songwriter said. I'm a winner either way, whether I go or whether I stay. So we're all going to be headed out one of these days anyway. Amen. And the apostle put it this way. He said, I have a desire to depart. It almost sounds suicidal. So I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. So anyway, appreciate your support, appreciate your prayers as we travel serving God. Now, I want you to notice in Job chapter 16 and verse number 19, also now behold my witnesses in heaven. Now notice these last five words, my record is on high. Then we look at Psalm 87, in verse number 6, the Lord, Psalm 87, 6, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. So God Almighty is doing some recording, and he's writing some things down concerning our life. Now, look, if you would, over in the book of Luke, chapter number 10. In Luke, chapter number 10. Down by verse number 20. Jesus told his disciples one day, he said, in Luke 10, 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Then we look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 10. And the Bible says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, the purpose for reading all those verses is to remind us that God Almighty is keeping a record up in heaven for every single one of us. In fact, we even find that he's keeping a record on the lives of the unsaved people. And Revelation 20 talks about the great white throne judgment, and says, "I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." You say, well, why would there be a record of the life of an unsaved person? He's going to go to hell. He's going to the lake of fire. Well, we conclude that the reason that they're going to be judged according to their works is to determine the degree of punishment in the lake of fire. But then back to the saved, our record will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Look in Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14 in verse number 10. The Bible says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Verse 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." So here we have this truth that God Almighty is keeping an accurate record of the life of every single person, both saved and lost. In fact, it is so detailed that the scripture says, "Every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." So he's writing down even the thoughts that we think, the words that we speak, our attitudes, our actions, all of it. So one day we are going to face our record. Now, for those of us who are saved, the good part about the judgment seat of Christ is whatever happened prior to us receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior is under the blood. Hallelujah for that. So we don't have to deal with anything that we were a part of or what we did before we got saved. But from the moment we got saved until the moment that God takes us out of time into eternity, we believers are going to give an account. So we're going to meet this record. So in this lesson, I want to point out two major things. First of all, there are some things that I do not want on my heavenly record when I meet Christ at the judgment seat. We have to be reminded that what is established, what is revealed at the judgment seat of Christ, that's our testimony forever. We make judgments on people and talk about how much they're blessed or how good they are, how not good they are, whatever. But the truth of the matter is, we are fallible. So we can be wrong. We can misjudge people. You know that? But there's not going to be any misjudging at the judgment seat of Christ. And what's established there is our eternal testimony. Now, I want to give you a list of some things that I do not want on my record, because I know that I've got to go meet the Lord. First of all, I do not want it on my record that I was an unfaithful Christian. Look, if you would, in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. In Hebrews, chapter number 10, we find these words in verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. Now, I'm going to remind you of something this morning, and hopefully I can point out something out of Scripture that will help you see just how important church attendance for a believer is. We have a lot of people in the average church, and I don't attend here all the time, so I don't know. But in the average, it seems like in the average church, people that have three services a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek, it seems like that the attendance on Sunday night is about 50 or 60% of what the Sunday morning attendance is. But then the attendance on the midweek service is many times only about half of what the Sunday night service is. So what that tells us is there is a lot of people that are forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, why is that? See, evidently there are some people that are providentially hindered. There are some legitimate reasons, but the truth of the matter is there are a lot of people that are Sunday morning Christians, and that's it. Now, I'm talking to people who are born again. We know we've got wolves among the sheep. You know, you got unsaved church members. We know that, just about every church. But I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about people who are saved, who are unfaithful to the house of God. Now, he said this. He said in Hebrews 10, we're to provoke one another to love. He said, not forsake. So how do we do that? Not forsaking ourselves. I just read it. What is it? Not forsaking. What is it? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more. That tells me that as a church member, I have a responsibility to the other members of the church family. I'm to provoke them to love, to help them in their edification process in their life. And I do that, according to verse number 25, by when I am at the assembly, when I'm at the church service, I am to exhort one another. That word exhort's an interesting word. It's the same word used to describe the ministry that the Holy Spirit of God has to us. So however the Holy Spirit helps us in our day-to-day life, and I mean, the truth of the matter is we couldn't do much without Him. We couldn't accomplish anything of eternal value, because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to exhort us. That word exhort means a lot of things. It means to console. It means to challenge. It means to encourage. It means to comfort. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing in our life every day, is He not? That is exactly the ministry that you and I have to the other members of the assembly. We are supposed to minister to the brothers and sisters in our church family in precisely the same way that the Holy Spirit of God ministers to us. So, and we say a lot of things. We say, boy, I should have been good if you'd been here. And we, you know, we talk to people that are not very faithful and all of that. But the truth of the matter is, we really need to get down to business and help people, not just scorn them or whatever, but they need to understand that they have a responsibility to every other member in the church to provoke them to love and to exhort them. So we have this ministry. So if I'm going to skip church on Sunday night to watch a ball game or something, I am disobeying God. Not only in disobeying the command to be there myself, but secondly, and just as importantly, I cannot help others. I cannot exhort others if I'm not there. So I'm saying, we have a tremendous responsibility, and maybe that could possibly be a reason why many people never really get anchored in the church, because they never feel like an experience the closeness and the unity and the one accord and all of that. How's that supposed to happen, huh? You read in the Bible, man, you read it everywhere. You read it in Romans, you read it in Acts, you read it in Corinthians over and over and over again. We're to Philippians, we're to speak the same thing, we're to think the same thing, we're to be in one accord over and over and over and over again. How's the church body going to be in one accord? Is it all hinged upon the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God from the pastor? Well, obviously, that's undeniable, that's important, but the truth of the matter is we have a responsibility one to another. We won't take the time this morning, but you read how that early church, toward the end of chapter number 2 of the book of Acts, how they reached out and how they helped one another in their church family. And I'm just saying, we need to be exercising that ministry today in our church. And so I don't want to go to heaven, and I don't want it to be on my record that I had no interest in the assembling of ourselves together. I don't want that on my record that I was unfaithful in church attendance. I don't want on my record that I was unfaithful in Bible study. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved. So, if I'm going to have God's blessing as a servant of the Lord, I'm going to have to do what? I'm going to have to study the Scripture. Did you know that you can read your Bible from cover to cover and you'll never find one command in there to read the Bible? But you do find commands to study, to meditate. That goes beyond just reading, amen? And I don't want it on my record. I'm going to tell you, I've probably shared this before. I've got three friends, I've got three sermons, and I've got three illustrations, and I just keep telling these illustrations over and over and over again. But back when I first got saved, my wife and I got saved September 29th, 1966. We started going to the church the following Sunday morning. Got baptized, been going to church ever since. That's 48. Just celebrated 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago tomorrow, celebrated our 48th spiritual birthday. Amen. And God really, I got what Finney used to call soundly converted. I mean, there was a lot of things. The vulgar language went. The liquor and the booze went, and some other things. There's a couple of things that hung on. It took me a while to get over. The cigarette habit, and I would go to church, and I'd never carry my cigarettes. In fact, I'd when I pulled on the church parking lot, I put them on the visor. But every once in a while, the preacher, he'd get on this thing about our testimony and about the body being the temple of God and all of that. And what he was saying was, we never said a whole lot about gluttony, but leave it there. Anyway, but smoking and all of that, you know, and man, I'd leave that church matter in a wet hen. And I'd get in my car and I'd pull off the parking lot. And as soon as I got off the church property, I'd grab those Luckies or Pall Malls and I'd light up and I'd say, ain't nobody going to tell me that smoking's wrong. You know, and I was adamant about it. But I had two things going for me. The early days that we got saved, the church that we were going to, really, really got my wife and I into the Word of God. And we got to reading the Word of God on a regular basis and studying the Word of God. And we were faithful in church. And there were several times when I didn't like what the preacher was saying. There were several times when I didn't like what some of the other members did. But you know what? I never thought about looking for another church. I just never thought about it. And the two things that held me, the two anchors that I had that held me there and kept me faithful, Word of God and the church attendance, the preaching and the teaching service. And so it helped me through there. And you know what? There came a day when I agreed with God. Smoking was wrong. Amen? And so God helped me get that habit out of my life. Now, I could have done like a lot of other people. I could have run to some soft-peddling church, some Southern Baptist or somewhere else, you know, where they don't make that error. In fact, in some of those places, a lot of the preachers smoke, you know. And I could have done that and been comfortable and all that. But you know what? I'd never been able to be used of God. So I don't want it on my record that I was unfaithful in my Bible study, because through the Word of God is where we're built up in the most holy faith. I don't want it on my record that I was unfaithful in my tithing and giving. I have a friend who's in heaven now. His name is Dick Bish. And Brother Bish and his wife came to our church in Indiana just a few months after I got saved. They came in the early part of 1967. And God just put us together. We become close friends immediately. In fact, he may have come in the latter part. I don't know. Maybe it was the winter of 66. Anyway, so I'm going to church and I'm hearing this preacher talk about tithing. So I said to my friend, I said, Dick, what does the preacher mean when he talks about we ought to be tithing? He said, well, a tithe is a tenth. I said, a tenth of what? He said, a tenth of our income. Well, they had to get the smelling salts and revive me. And then he said this, and we don't tithe off of our net income, we tithe off of our gross first fruits. Well, I thought I was headed for the emergency room. I thought I was having a heart attack. And I said, you got to be kidding. God wants 10% off the top? He said, yeah. I said, there ain't no way. I can't do that. I can add and subtract. I wouldn't be able to pay my bills if I gave 10% off the top. You know what he said to me? He said, Bob, you can't afford not to tithe. I said, man, you're crazy. But I had two things going for me. I kept reading my Bible, and I kept going to church, you know. And after a while, the message got through. The tithe is the Lord's. I learned that little bit of offering that I was putting in, I wasn't even given. Because you can't give until after you've paid your tithe. Amen? So I'm in a fix. So finally, I said to God, I agree with you, Lord. You're right. Every Christian is supposed to tithe. So I'm going to cut a deal with you. I am going to start tithing as soon as I can afford it. But you know what? Nothing changed. Nothing changed. And I'm starting to feel miserable. Because I'm still going to church. I'm still reading my Bible. And this thing keeps coming up. You know, every time they took an offering, you talk about tithing and giving offerings and all of that. And I'm in a mess. So one day I went to the altar and I said, Dear God, I'm supposed to tithe. I'm not tithing, and that's a sin against you. You say that the tithe belongs to you, and starting here and now, I'm going to start tithing. And if I can't pay my bills, and if I end up in bankruptcy, I'm going to blame you. And you know what happened? Within the next year, it was unbelievable how God blessed and the promotions that I got in the company that I was working for and all of that. And you know what I found out? I found out that you can't afford not to tithe. Amen. And so I don't want it on my record that I was a thief, that I stole money from God. Amen. I don't want it on my record that I was unfaithful to do what God had called me to do. And this is one of my pet peeves, that Christians don't have enough brains to understand that God Almighty has equipped them with a special spiritual gift that's to be exercised through the ministry of the local church where God has placed them. And the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Amen. And I don't want to meet the Lord and say, well, Lord, I knew what you wanted me to do. Or I didn't know, but I didn't want to take the trouble to find out. I remember we used to have Daryl Champlin all the time. And Daryl Champlin would always preach about the pursuit of the American dream. And how many Christians are caught up in just this little temporary vapor of life we have here, are more interested in the things of this life than they are about seeking the kingdom of God. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want that on my record. Whatever God's called me to do, I want to be yielded and dedicated to God's will for my life. Amen. I don't want it on my record that I lived an unclean life as a Christian. I'll mention this later on if God allows me to preach what I'm planning on. You know, there was a day when if you were gonna sin, you had to do it publicly. If you were hooked on pornography, then you had to go down to the adult bookstore or to the store that sold it, and you had to go there and you had to publicly purchase it. Now, if you wanted to see what we used to call X-rated movies, then you had to go to the adult movie house to see it. You know? Don't have to do that now. Buddy, you can shut the door and hit the button. And you can get into all of that without anybody knowing it, except God, huh? And I'm not any better than anybody else, and I'm certainly not the example. But the truth of the matter is, that's what I want to be, and I do not want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to live a double life, a hidden life of secret sin. Because truth of the matter is, God states in His Word, be sure your sin will what? Will find you out. And even if you can get through this life without anybody else knowing, it's going to meet us at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? And I don't want it to be revealed that I lived an unclean life. I don't want it on my record that I was a discontented Christian going through life complaining about everything. People ask me, I've been saying this for decades, they ask me how I'm doing, and my answer is practically always the same, I'm doing better than I deserve. Because I am. Amen? Like the old Southern preacher used to say, I'm heaven bound with a hammer down. And if God never did anything else for me in this life, if He never let me lead somebody else to Christ, if He never let me preach another sermon, if He never answered another prayer for me, what He's already done for me, I can shout out the rest of this life and I can go to heaven singing praises to God. Amen? And the apostle, God had the apostle pen these words while he was in prison. I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be what? To be content. Hallelujah. Huh? This is a great life. No matter what we have to put up with, but brother, it's going to get better on the other side. Well, here are some things. What time is your Sunday school over? Oh, good grief. We're probably going to finish a little early. Hope you don't mind. Just don't tell anybody. Don't tell any other preacher friends that I finished early. Sir? The what? I did. Let me get back here. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, Harry, you're going to have to let me spend a little time with that. I got a pretty good idea of what he's saying there, but I will say this. I'll tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that we're in danger of losing our salvation like the Arminians preach it. So you're going to have to let me spend a little time with that, okay? All right? And thank you for catching me off guard right in front of people so I can get really good and embarrassed. Nobody but Harry. Now, let me go back to my heavenly record. Here are some things that I want on my record. First of all, that I was truly saved by the precious blood of Christ. Not just the death of Christ, because a person can die without shedding blood. But we're redeemed how? According to 1 Peter, with the precious blood of Christ. I wanted on my record that I was willing to sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm telling you. All we have to do every now and then is just take a look at Calvary. Ask ourselves this question. Why did Jesus do all that? Why did He even come into this earth? You know, we got the Christmas season coming in. When we start thinking about the incarnation, we ought to really examine that and focus on that. What the Lord Jesus did in condescending to come into this world and become a part of the human race. Huh? That's pretty powerful. And then to live, put up with what he had to put up with, then finally the night of his passion, all that he went through. At any split second, he could have changed all of that. He wouldn't even have to speak the word, just think the thought. The enemies would be wiped out. You know, he'd have never had to go to the cross. There'd been no scourge. There'd been no crucifixion. But he endured all that. Why? Because he loved us. But it was sacrifice. It was sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for you and me. So he turns around now and writes in the book and says, our reasonable service is to do what? Present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now I'm going to say to you, if you look back over the history of mankind, even back before the church, back before Christ, you read in the Old Testament, you read about prophets that paid. Study Hebrews chapter 11 and how it's all capsuled there about some of the things that the Old Testament prophets went through and gave their life for the cause and preached to crowds that hated their guts and all of that. And they just kept on reading the book of Jeremiah. And then study church history and see during that 1,000-year period of time known as the Dark Ages, 50 million Christians were martyred and murdered. But that's sacrifice. They sacrificed. Now, why should you and I, we belong to the same fraternity, the blood-washed throng, why should we not be willing to sacrifice to whatever degree and whatever extent God wants us to? You see, if he allows it, there's a reason for it. Amen? Reread Fox's Book of Martyrs. Reread J.M. Carroll's Trail of Blood and see what happened when Christian people, our brothers and sisters, our forerunners, gave their lives for the cause of Christ. And the result of it, what happened? Over and over and over again, God was always glorified. Souls were always saved. You know, there are some definite key things missing out of our church today that was very, very, very prevalent 30 years ago. Our intensity is missing. Our passion for Christ, our passion for souls is missing. Our depth of dedication and consecration is missing. How do you know that? Because I've been preaching for 45 years. I can remember, hey, this will knock the stripe off your candy. I can remember when Christians would get under conviction about their sin and during the invitation would hit the altar weeping, because they had sinned against God. I don't see a lot of that anymore. So I'm just simply saying we need to take this business of Romans 12:1. We need to take it serious. And we need to present our bodies to God with the same attitude that Jesus presented himself to the human race 2,000 years ago. We don't have to be self-made martyrs. All we have to do is just dedicate ourselves to Almighty God, no matter what the cost. Amen. And you mark this and mark this well. It didn't cost you and me anything to become a Christian. But it'll cost you and me everything to be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. There is a sacrifice that has to be made. And God Almighty is reasonable in demanding that out of you and me, which is your reasonable service. Amen. Yeah, but we know what's going on in the world and how there's such an attack against Christianity, blah, 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 blah. Well, let me ask you a question. Where's all this headed? Where are all these Christ haters going to, where are they going to be 100 years from now? Where are all these lawmakers that's making all these laws, all these educators that are throwing God out of the school and all of that and making laws? I just saw where they knocked down that ban against gay marriages down in North Carolina. And one judge had banned it, so another judge overruled it, a federal judge. So where's all that headed? Huh? See, the devil's crowd is trying to intimidate you and me. But why should we be intimidated? We've read the book. We know how it's all going to end up. We know where we're going to end up. Amen? So we don't have to be cocky or arrogant or anything, but we just got to remember, we're not living for this life. We're living for the next. Amen? And so I want on my record that I was willing to do, to go, to be whatever God wanted me to be. Now I'm going to give you a little bit of hymnology. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, do you think that he's going to, whether it's us individually or whether it's collectively to the church, do you think he's going to give us a command to do something and not give us the wherewithal to get it done? Are you listening? As my old friend Dr. Rutter used to say, are you listening real good? What do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. How in God's plan, how is the gospel supposed to go to the uttermost part of the earth? What's the program? Well, what does Romans 14 say? Romans 10, 14 say? How shall they hear without a preacher? So in other words, God is going to call men and women to the mission field, to every mission field, to carry the gospel to every creature. Well, why is it then? Why is it then, present day situation, we got more missionaries coming home from the field permanently than we have taken their place? We got more people alive than there's ever been. There's over 7 billion people. So there's a breakdown somewhere. If God wants people to surrender to him and go to wherever he wants them to go in the world, is he going to call people to do it? Don't you think he will? It's his plan. It's his program. So I'm saying there's a breakdown somewhere. And I think, I quote Daryl Champlin again, I think too many people, too many Christian people are caught up in the pursuit of the American dream. More concerned about what they can accomplish and what they can accumulate in this life rather than surrender to the will of God, whatever that may be, whatever that may entail. And I don't want it on my record, and I've said this, and it's easy for me to stand up here and say this publicly, but I'm telling you the truth. I'll let you know what I'm not telling the truth. And I've prayed many times, Art, especially back in Bible college, you know, Lord, you want me to go to the mission field? I'll pack up and go. Amen. Have you ever had Bob Ford here? Do you know who he is? Well, Bob Ford is a missionary. He's the second largest fundraiser for the whole Bearing Precious Seed work out of Milford, Ohio. Dr. Keene was number one. Bob Ford went to Tennessee Temple Schools way back in like 1970. Now, back in those days, that church was supporting 517 missionaries And the biggest thing they did all year long was their 8-day mission conference, and it was just a great emphasis on training preachers, missionaries, and evangelists and all that. Bob Ford said that when he was in Bible college, he said every time Dr. Robertson had a missionary speak, of course this happened many times during the mission conference, but then throughout the year, he said every time a missionary spoke, he said, I would go forward during the invitation and surrender to that mission field. He said it irritated Dr. Robertson. He said time after time after time, there's Bob Ford at the altar. And he said during one invitation, Dr. Robertson came off the platform and got down beside me and said, Bob, why have you come this time? He said, Doc, I just surrendered to whatever it was, Thailand or whatever. He said, Bob, you surrender to every mission field that's presented here at Highland Park. He said, you can't go to every mission field. He said, Doc, I'm sorry. But he said, it's my way of surrendering to the Lord. And so Bob Ford spent close to 40 years still doing it now, although he's limited and has to do most of what he does over the phone. He spent the next 40 years, guess what? Printing scripture and going to practically every mission field in the world. Going and holding mission conferences, holding evangelistic crusades. The guy's been everywhere in the world. But you know where all that came from? Came from him yielding himself to whatever God wanted. And though nobody, even the great Dr. Robertson, could read, and he didn't even understand it, but he can look back on it now and see. But it began with this word sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. Amen? You agree with that? That's good. Okay. I don't want to run out of time. I want to run my record that I had a passion and I worked to see people get saved. Think about this verse. Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. Now, if you look at the other side of that coin, what is a person who doesn't win souls? What's the opposite of wise? Huh? Wouldn't it be foolish? Huh? So the person who doesn't try to win people to Christ is a fool. Amen? I definitely don't want that on my record. I want it on my record that I tried. And then let me close with this verse here. Turn to the book of Malachi chapter number 2. Boy, I love this verse. In Malachi chapter 2, if you can't find Malachi, all I got to say is shame on you. You say, tell me where it's at. I'm not going to do it. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 6, notice what God says about a man called Levi. And he mentions Levi's name up in verse 4. Talks about his covenant with him and all that. Notice he says four things about the life of Levi. The law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity. The word equity means right living. And did turn many away from iniquity. How about that? Boy, how would you like that for a testimony? Four things. He was honest. The law of truth was in his mouth. He lived right. Iniquity was not found in his life. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn away many from iniquity. What a testimony. Amen. Well, that's what I want on my record. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to be a good and a faithful servant. Amen. Amen. Lord, help us, we pray. Amen.